wonderful thing about the gospel message, it's not just found in the New Testament, it's found in the Old Testament and the Pentateuch, it's found in Old Testament history, it's found in the poetical books, it's found in the prophets, and of course it's found throughout the New Testament. Wherever you look in the Bible, you can see glimpses of the gospel. You can find Christ, I believe, in every book of the Bible, every chapter of the Bible. And while we turn to different references and turn to different books and use different parts of New Testament and Old Testament story, it's always the same. It's always Christ. It's always God's love. It's always God's grace. It's always God's mercy. And it's always directed at the heart. And it's always God's truth. And tonight it's Exodus chapter 21. You might think it's an unusual portion to read to illustrate the truths of the gospel, but I believe it's a wonderful portion, and it really drives home to our hearts the relationship of Christ and His church. And it's Exodus 21. We'll read from verse number 1. It's a short reading, just the first 6 verses of the chapter, and we trust that God will write His word upon our hearts as well as upon our minds. "Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the 7th he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, 'I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free,' then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or unto the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever." We know that this is God's eternal truth, and we trust and pray that God will bless this public reading of it to all of our hearts without exception. But let's still our hearts before. You know, I have to say in all honesty tonight that one of the happiest days of my life was the day that I left school. You know, it used to really depress me whenever it was either the Christmas holidays or the Easter holidays or the summer holidays, that I would go down to my grandparents' house, and I enjoyed going down there and fellowshipping with them. I loved them. It was always great crack. But the sad thing was that my grandparents were always very quick to say, "It'll not be long until you're going back to porridge. Not be long until you're going back to school, and the holidays, they'll just go in so quickly now. And whenever you get back, it'll be back to porridge." But mind you, they used to say, "School days are the best days of your life." And that used to depress me, because I hated school. And I used to think, if this is as good as life gets, and if school's as good as it really gets, I don't have much to look forward to. They used to tell me, "School days are the best days of your life." And I used to just wonder to myself, I wonder what school was like in their day. I wonder what school they went to, because certainly if school is the best days of your life and they enjoyed it so much, they should come to my school for a couple of weeks and sit under the teachers that I sit under, and they would be miserable just like I am. I'm painting a very bad picture, of course. It maybe wasn't that bad. But I could say tonight that our headmaster was more like a headhunter than a headmaster. I felt the back of his hand many different times, and I could say tonight that he was a harsh schoolmaster. But you know, the Bible, the Word of God, tells us about a good schoolmaster. I don't know if your schoolmaster was good or bad, but the Bible tells us about a wonderful schoolmaster in the book of Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24. And it says these words, "The law, God's law that is, the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ." And if there's anything that leads us to Christ, then it's a good thing. And God's law that is forever settled in heaven is a good thing, because it always leads us to Christ. Now, God's law, the Old Testament law that was given in Mount Sinai, is primarily split into three different parts. There's first of all the moral law, and that is summed up, of course, in the words of the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments is like a schoolmaster for us, because it leads us to Christ. You know, sometimes people say, well, I try the best I can. I try and live by God's moral code. I try and keep the Ten Commandments. I try and honour God, and I try and love my neighbour as myself, and I do the best I can. But if we're honest with ourselves, and we measure up our life and the life that we lead against the standard of God's law, well, then the law shows us our guilt, and it shows us our sin. God demands absolute perfection. God demands the fulfillment of the law in its entirety for a person to enter into heaven. And if a person breaks God's law in one point, he's guilty of all. That's what James said. Now, the Apostle Paul says, all have sinned and have fallen short of the glory of God. God's law is written down eternally. God demands that we seek to live by it. And whenever we try and live by it, we realize that we cannot fulfill it. And we live a sinless life. And that's why the Bible says that by the law is the knowledge of sin. Paul says, I had not known sin but by the law. And he's speaking, of course, about the moral law. Now, there's another aspect to God's law, and that's the ceremonial law. And likewise, the ceremonial law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. You could say that the ceremonial law is the law that God gave to Israel, and it surrounds all the different rules and practices and ordinances for sacrifice and for worship. For example, the tabernacle. That was part of the ceremonial law. And the high priest fulfilled part of the ceremonial law. And the feasts, whether it was the Feast of 7 Days, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Tabernacles, that was the ceremonial law. And it leads us to Christ for this reason, that it was symbolic, and it was like a blueprint or a picture or a foreshadowing of who Christ was and what he would come to do in this world. All the laws regarding the sacrifices, for example, if it was the lamb upon the altar, or the bullock, or the shed blood, it all pointed to Christ and that once for all sacrifice for sins forever. There's only ever been one way of salvation. People have always been saved by the blood of Christ. Ever since Adam sinned in the garden, Christ has been the only Savior of men. People need to understand that and grasp that truth, that neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And the Old Testament saints recognized that it was that sacrifice that would be offered upon Calvary's hill. They looked to Christ. We look back to Christ. Salvation has always been found in Christ, and the ceremonial law leads us to the cross. The third aspect of the law is the civil law. That was, of course, the law of the land. And whenever we read Exodus chapter 21 and the first 6 verses, that's a little aspect of the civil law concerning the law of the land. And it was really a law given here concerning a master, a Hebrew master, an Israelite master, a Jewish master, purchasing for himself a servant. And it all leads us again to Christ. Always look for Christ whenever you read God's word. Now, this portion that we read together, the thought's very simple. A Hebrew master goes out and he purchases for himself a Hebrew servant. And for 6 full years, that Hebrew servant is compelled to serve his master. However, at the end of the 6th year, he has got the option to go out free and never to serve his master again. If, however, that servant shall say, I love my master, I will not go out free. And he shall with a confession of his mouth express the burden of his heart, that master shall take that servant and take him to the door of his house and shall bore his ear through with a hot metal spike called an awl. And that master is therefore duty bound by his own confession and also by a heart of love to serve that master forever. And the thought is very, very simple. The master is the Lord Jesus Christ. The servant is the sinner that has been brought with a price and has been redeemed, and has realized what his master has done for him, and is now turning round and saying, I love my master, I will not go out free. And that is the confession that God expects from the lips and from the heart of every single Christian who he has purchased with his own blood. And really tonight this portion illustrates for us the principle of the gospel message. And tonight what we want to consider is God's bond servant. God's bond servant. There are three things that I want you to notice about this bond servant. The first thing is very simple. And it's the bond servant's motivation. And the motivation is love. The bond servant's motivation is love. Now let me ask you a question tonight. It's a very solemn question. It's a very simple question. It's a question that all of you will be able to answer. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ tonight in this meeting? Is the Lord Jesus Christ the object of your affections? Do you have a heart for Christ? Do you love him? I believe if you can answer this question honestly, it will dictate where you spend eternity. The Lord Jesus Christ came to Peter after Peter had failed, and the Lord knew his heart, and the Lord said, Simon, thou son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And that is the acid test of devotion. You can take all your theology and all your profession and turn it over like a pyramid and balance it all in this one point, and it all stands or falls in this. Do you love Christ? See, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 16:22, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. In other words, Paul's saying, if anyone does not love Christ, if anybody doesn't love the Son of God, if anyone doesn't have a heart full of love for the beloved only begotten Son of God, let him be accursed. And people might think that that's very harsh, but they forget the very first commandment. The Lord Jesus said the first and the greatest commandment is this, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength. And here you see the bond servant's love for his master. And he's able to stand up and say, I love my master. I love him. Confessing with his mouth now that he loves his master. And he says, because I love my master, I will not go out free. I don't want to be anywhere else. There's nothing in this world for me. Because I love my master. And that's why he's serving his master willingly. Because he loves him. It's as simple as that. Love is the most motivating factor in all the world. Love is more constraining than fear. Yes, tonight we fear God. But if a person is going to serve God, they would need to be serving him because they love him. I remember reading recently about a nurse that was working in a leprosy station. I think it was in Brazil. And a missionary came out to visit her, and she was a Christian as well, working as a missionary, especially amongst those that had been stricken with that terrible disease of leprosy. The missionary said to her, you know, you must have a great love in your heart for these people. Difficult work, hard work, And he respects unrewarding work. And you must have a great love in your heart for these people. And she says, you know, I'm glad to say that I do love them. But she says, if I'm absolutely honest, the love that I have for these lepers wouldn't keep me on the mission field for a week. I'm here because I love my master. I'm here because I love Christ. And that was the motivating factor that kept that missionary on the mission field. You see, the Apostle Paul says, the love of Christ constraineth us. In other words, if I'm doing anything, it's because the love of Christ. My love for Christ, yes, but most of all, his love for me. I was thrilled to hear this morning during the announcements about that couple. I'm not sure if they're here tonight. They've been married for 60 years. I think that's wonderful. And you know, I'm getting married next July myself. And maybe if you're here, you could give me a few pointers, a few tips. I'm really looking forward to it now. And the girl I'm getting married to, her name's Elaine. And I'll tell you, I don't find it difficult to do things for her. I don't find it difficult if she asks me to do her a favour or do something for her. Not that she does that all that often. But I don't find it difficult to do things for her for this reason, that I get pleasure out of it myself. Because I love her. And you could illustrate it this way. A man goes home to his wife with a bunch of flowers. And the wife opens the door and she receives the flowers with gladness. And she says, thank you, honey. But why did you buy me flowers? And he turns around to her and he says, well, I felt I had to. I don't think she'd be all that glad about that. Or if he says, well, you know, you're always angry with me and I'm buying you flowers to try and appease your anger and just make you happy. And I thought you'd give me my head peace for a while if I bought you flowers. It wouldn't make her happy, would it? But if he turns around and says, I bought you flowers because I wanted to. Is he being selfish? No. Because she recognizes that her husband finds his peace and his joy and his satisfaction from making her happy. And he bought the flowers because he loves her. And that's why a sinner saved by grace is happy to serve the Lord Jesus Christ because they love him. And they love him for this reason, because he first loved us. And that's why the bondservant can say, I love my master, because over a period of 6 years, he has come to understand his master's love for him. I can tell you tonight that I love my master. I feel him. Let him down. I don't serve him with perfection the way I would like, but I can say that I love him. And the only reason that I can say that I love him tonight is because he first loved me. We love him because he first loved us. You see, the text says there, the beginning of verse 2, if thou buy an Hebrew servant. And this Hebrew servant comes to the realization that he was bought with a price. And so it is with the sinner. Whenever they come to that realization that this God, this Jesus, the one who is Lord of lords and King of kings and master of everything, came into this world and shed his precious blood, died on a cross and gave everything that he had and was smitten of God and was cursed and afflicted, the sinner comes to realize that Christ has brought sinners with his precious blood, and they recognize that it was because of their sin that that blood was shed, and their heart opens and they find forgiveness and they find joy and they find peace and they find satisfaction, that they're able to say, I love my newfound master. I will not go out free. And it's all about love tonight. This message of the cross, it's all about love. The greatest theme tonight in all the world is the love of God. That God loved a world of sinners lost, ruined by the fall. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Let me tell you tonight, if you're without Christ, God loves you. And I think that's the most wonderful news, that I can go out into a world and say, listen, God loves lost men and women. Christ died for the ungodly. He gave everything that he had to save his elect, to save sinners. And here's a message of hope for a world that's hopeless. God loves sinners. God loves you. And we love him because he first loved us. Have you ever come to Scripture? Maybe you opened your Bibles at Isaiah 53, or maybe some of the great accounts of the cross given in the Gospels. And just opened God's Word and began to read how they took the Son of God, the Son of Man, the King of Israel, and they nailed him to a cross. And if you ever just got down and thought, this was for me. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and poor contempt on all my pride. And I'll tell you, dear friend, tonight, if that isn't love, I don't know what is. Greatest love story that was ever told, that Christ died for the ungodly. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know, I remember listening to a friend of mine one night in a meeting, and he was preaching on a text that I'd never really considered before. Hosea chapter 14, verse 4. And the text of Scripture says, I will love them freely. God's speaking about his people, about those that he will save, and he says, I will love them freely. And that really struck me. I was thinking about it for a couple of weeks, even months after, just thinking, I will love them freely. You know, tonight there's absolutely nothing that I can do tonight to merit the love of God. If I spent my life serving him, doing everything I could for him, it wouldn't merit the love of God one iota. Because God's love is unmerited. God says, I don't care what kind of life you've lived. I don't care what kind of home you've grown up in. I don't care what your background is. I don't care how good a life you've lived or how rotten a life you've lived. I will love them freely with an everlasting love. There's nothing tonight that a person can do that will make God love them more. And there's absolutely nothing a person can do that will make God love them less. God's love is a free, undeserved, unearned, unmerited, unending, everlasting love. Do you know anything about it tonight? We love him because he first loved us. Furthermore, I believe that this bondservant had recognized the goodness of his master. The Bible tells us that it's the goodness of the Lord that leadeth thee to repentance. And I can stand tonight and just think that God is good. The Bible says that he's a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trusteth in him. The psalmist was able to challenge people and say, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed or happy or content is the man that trusts in him. For 6 years, this bondservant had recognized the love of his master and that the master provided for his every single need. And he just had to turn around and say, at the end of that sixth year, I love my master. I will not go out free. And that's the bondservant's motivation, and it's love. Consider also with me, if you will, the bondservant's satisfaction. And that's liberty. The bondservant's motivation was love, but the bondservant's satisfaction is liberty. Do you enjoy liberty tonight as a Christian? Lord Jesus came to set people free. Verse 2 of the text says, he will go out free for nothing. But the bondservant comes and he turns around and says, listen, I love my master. I will not go out free. And I believe he had come to the realization that absolute freedom and absolute liberty and absolute satisfaction resulted not in going out free into the world away from his master, but freedom and liberty resulted in serving his master. And if a person can get this principle and come to understand that Christ came to set people free, but you cannot be free until you reach the point of losing your life. Jesus said, he that shall lose his life for my sake shall find it.
And to be absolutely free is to be an absolute servant of Christ. To be truly free is to be a true servant. You see, the bondservant wanted to remain a slave for this reason. It made him happy. It made him happy. It brought satisfaction. It was his very reason now for existing, to serve his master. His reason for living was serving his master. He was allowed to go out free, but he didn't want to. And that's the heart of the Christian. That's the difference Christ makes in a person's life. We serve Christ not because we have to. We serve Christ because we want to. Remember in the workplace, people used to come up to me and say, you know, you're a Christian, do you drink? And I said, no. Do you smoke? And all the usual questions, well, why do you not do these things? And instead of getting into the whole argument, I just said, it's very, very simple. I don't want to. I don't need it. And I have got absolute liberty tonight to say no. Christianity is not rules and regulations. Yes, there's principles that God wants us to adhere to. We need to obey our master. But in obeying Christ, there's freedom. Freedom from this world and freedom from the opinions of men. And tonight, as a Christian, we're saved from public opinion. I don't care tonight what the world thinks of me. I have only one voice to listen to, and it's the voice of God and Holy Scripture. Tonight, you can be a new creature in Christ. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. The Puritan Thomas Watson put it this way. He said, to obey Christ is not so much our duty, but our privilege. It's not so much our duty, but our privilege. You know, the Lord Jesus is an absolute privilege to serve. You know what he said in Matthew chapter 11? I think it's verse 28. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. And that's speaking of service. And learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And that's a complete contrast to what the Bible says about the way of the sinner. It says the way of the transgressor is hard. And yet Christ says, serve me, because my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Why can he say that? Because there's joy. It's not easy sometimes. Sometimes it's difficult. But the fact that there's joy and satisfaction in serving Christ causes it to be an easy yoke to carry because we love him. There's absolute satisfaction in serving the Lord. You know, I think it's wonderful, the words of Peter. John 6, verse 68. Whenever many people that professed Christ with their lips showed by their hearts that they didn't really belong to him or they didn't really want to serve him. And it says from that time many ceased to follow him. He turned round to his disciples and he says, will ye also go away? And he was doing this to test them. And then it was Peter that turned around and says, Lord, whither shall we go? Thou alone hast the words of eternal life. You know, tonight, if it wasn't for the Saviour, I don't know where I would be. And tonight, if I was to turn away from the Lord, I would have absolutely nowhere to go. Because I've been spoiled for this world. There's nothing here for me, and if you're a Christian, there's nothing here for you either. And that's why there's satisfaction in serving the Lord. That's why Christ said, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. John Piper puts it this way, God is most glorified in me, whenever I am most satisfied in him. You know, God is a self-sufficient God. There's nothing that we can do that will add to God's glory. And God created men for this reason, that they might bring glory to his name. And since the fall, man has not been able to do that. And because man has sinned against his creator, has been cut off from God, and is not serving God, man is no longer satisfied. And the gospel message that Christ came into the world to reconcile sinful man unto a holy God brings the two parties together. God has a desire and a passion to be glorified. Man has a desire and a passion to be satisfied. And these two desires are reconciled in Christ. And so man is absolutely satisfied and God is absolutely glorified in the salvation of a precious, never-dying soul. Shorter Catechism says, man's chief end is to glorify God. And that's purpose. And to enjoy him
forever, and that's pleasure. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And there's pleasure and there's purpose, and these two things cannot be divorced one from another. There's absolute enjoyment in serving the Lord. And if you're not saved tonight, I want to tell you that you're missing out on the greatest thing in all the world. In fact, you're missing out on the very reason for your creation and being brought into this world, because you've never tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Is it not the Rolling Stones that sang those words, "I can't get no satisfaction"? Was it the Beatles that sang the words, "Help me if you can, I'm feeling down"? You know, the world has got absolutely no answers. But Christ is the answer to our every need. Some people come to church and try and find the answers there. And the result is that they get just enough religion to make them miserable. That's what W.P. Nicholson said. But they never taste and see that God is good. You know, Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Began to speak to him, and Nicodemus was a religious man, but I believe the reason he came to Christ was he was dissatisfied with his religious experience. And he came to Christ and he said, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest except God be with him." And he knew that there was something different about Christ, and I believe that Nicodemus thought, "There's this man, Jesus of Nazareth. I believe he can help me find what I need." But he didn't realize at that point in his life that Christ was exactly what he needed. Jesus Christ does not help people find satisfaction. Jesus Christ is satisfaction. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. He is the way. That's how you can be saved. He is the truth. That's how you can know that you're saved. And He is the life. That's how you can enjoy being saved. And this was the bondservant's satisfaction, liberty. Now, just in closing, the bondservant's dedication. And that was a lifetime dedication. His motivation is love. His satisfaction was the liberty that his master brought for him. And his dedication was a lifetime commitment. He shall serve him forever. Are you fully committed to serving the Lord Jesus Christ? Is He not only your Savior tonight, but also your Lord? Because I believe if He's not your Lord tonight, then He's not your Savior. Hudson Taylor said, "If He's not Lord of all, then He's not Lord at all." Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me." And He wants more than just a profession with your lips. He wants everything. He wants your heart. You know, whenever the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor, the Americans went back and they bombed Hiroshima and Nagasaki and just literally decimated those places. The Japanese turned around and said, "We surrender absolutely to the Americans because their power is too great for us." And you know, as I think about that, and I think about what Christ has done for us, is He not worthy of our absolute surrender? This is what it's all about. Absolute surrender to the claims of the cross of Christ. You'll notice that the bondservant, he made a public profession. And he plainly said, it says there in verse 5, "If he shall plainly say, 'I love my master, I will not go out free,' then he shall serve him forever." Have you ever confessed Christ publicly? See, the Bible says that if we shall confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God hath raised him from the dead, that's whenever we shall be saved. There was a public confession with his mouth. And whenever this bondservant confessed his master and made this commitment and says, "I will not go out free because I love my master," the master took that servant and he bored his ear through with an awl. And his master publicly set this servant apart and he marked him. And God marks his blood-bought people. God separates them from the world. And it might be painful to be separated from the world for a season, as it was painful for his ear to be bored through with that awl.
and it may have caused pain, but the Bible says, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And God marks his people, and God wants us tonight to be different. Saved from this world. The bondservant consecrated himself to his master forever. It was a lifetime commitment. You know, many, many years ago, one of the oldest Protestant Christian denominations was the Moravians, and they were founded in Germany. There were two Moravian missionaries that in one stage of their lives felt the call of God to go off to some islands. I think it was somewhere in the Indian Ocean. At that time, the slave trade was very, very popular. In fact, it was rampant. And these two missionaries felt that they should get onto this island and tell people that had never heard of Christ their need of salvation. But the only way they could get onto the island was if they signed up to the slave trade and gave themselves over as slaves. And it was a lifetime commitment. The only way they would ever get off the island was in a coffin. But such was the burden and the desire that they had to see people won for Christ that they did that. And on the very morning that they were leaving the country and leaving the coast on a big ship, their friends and relatives came down to say their farewells, and you could understand that there was a lot of tears and a lot of heartache because the family members and friends recognized they would never see these two men again. But as they were leaving and the ship was pulling away from the harbor, one of the missionaries turned round and with a smile on his face, he said, "May the Lamb himself receive all the glory, his sacrifice on Calvary's cross. May the Lamb himself receive all the glory due his sacrifice on Calvary's cross." They weren't so much committing themselves in a lifetime of service to the people of that island, but it was a lifetime commitment to the one that had loved them and gave himself for them. And I believe that's what our Savior tonight desires. And more than that, that is what he deserves. Absolute commitment. Take up your cross and follow me. And that's salvation. A.W. Tozer said, there are three things about a man on a cross. And with this I finish. He said, a man upon a cross is lifted up from this world. A man upon a cross has no future plans of his own. And a man upon a cross knows that there's no turning back. Have you been lifted up and separated from this world? Are you facing one direction? And have you recognized that this is a lifetime commitment from which there is no going back? Tell me tonight, what are you taking into eternity with you? What are you going to lay down at the Lord's feet? All of us tonight will give an account. And it's all about love. Do you love him tonight? Simon, thou son of Jonas, lovest thou me? I love my master. I will not go out free. If any man love not Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Maranatha. Whenever you see him, will he be a stranger to you? Or will you meet him as your bridegroom that has loved you from all eternity, and you have loved him since you first saw the light? May God bless this word to all of our hearts, and we'll turn the most appropriate hymn in our hymn book for the